So it's a privilege to be up here with my daughter. She is leaving us next month for college. And so when this opportunity came, I asked Isabel, what would be your final departing words to your home church? And without a second thought, she said, I want to speak on how to love our neighbors well. And so that is the topic for today. We are continuing our radical series, and today's message is radical neighboring.
So to jump straight in, I would like to share some statistics of the current reality of why neighboring is so important. According to the National Mental Health Institute, after COVID, 1 in 16s experienced a major depressive episode, and 3 million teenagers experienced thoughts of suicide. In 2020, it was estimated that 21% of American adults struggle with a diagnosable mental health disorder. Out of this 21%, 30% are adults ages 18 to 25, 26% are from ages 26 to 49, and 14% are ages 50 and up. I can only imagine that this is not just a teenager problem, but in the church, but many adults are struggling with mental health issues as well. So how are people responding to this crisis? Well, 41% of people get professional help for their mental health. The pressures of this world in terms of work, academic, social status, finances, beauty standards consume us, and we don't even realize how much it eats away at our security and our identity. We need to become aware of our own mental state and the mental health of those both inside and outside of the church. As we explore our mental health, do we believe that the church and Jesus is still relevant in this crisis? This leads us into our topic of radical neighboring today.
So why does neighboring matter? Basic answer, life is hard and we need each other. And we need each other more than ever before as we've gone through COVID and coming out of it. We all know the golden rule of life, do unto others as you would have them do to you. As a church, I think we do pretty well in loving our neighbors. We're kind to people. We ask people, how are you doing? Good. And we settle for that answer. But I want to ask you today, how many of you have had interactions with people in your workplace, at school, in your neighborhood that goes beyond how are you doing? Literally, we're just walking past each other. How are you doing? Good. Fine. I'll see you later. Right? How many of you have actually paused and asked that question of how is your soul doing today? How is your health doing today? Your mental health? How are you doing today? And often these are uncomfortable conversations that we try to avoid. As Isabel reads the famous passage of the Good Samaritan, I pray that we would all listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church today on what it means to love our neighbor.
Luke 10:25-37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise.
This loving God and loving neighbor, it's actually the word agape love. We often associate agape love, the unconditional love, just to the Father. But when here it says to love your neighbor, it's the agape love to the neighbor. Unlike eros love, which is the romantic, physical love, unlike phileo love, which is the brotherly friendship love, agape love is described as this: love which actively expresses good will toward a person, seeking that person's best interest. And it's a love that may not be reciprocated. This is not just a love that our Heavenly Father gives to us, but it's a love that Jesus is asking all of us to love our neighbor with. We're just going to do a quick dive into the different characters of this story. From Jerusalem to Jericho, there's this man walking on this journey to Jerusalem to Jericho, often known as the Way of Blood, because there were so many robbers on that path that often bloodshed happened on that road. We look at the priest and Levite. Think of the modern day Pastor Ted and Douglas and John and David and Sam. Think about the elders of our church. Think about the worship leaders. These are like the modern day priests and Levites. And they knew at that time in the Jewish culture, if they went near a dead person, they were automatically defiled. They were more concerned about their ceremonial cleanliness than helping a man half dead. And in many ways, I think they might have just been busy trying to get to the temple to do their work. In many ways, they were faithful in keeping the law and responsibilities given to them. And then we see the Samaritan. The Bible says that he came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He risked his own life by lingering in this way of blood to help this man. And the Samaritans were often known as the half-breeds of Jews. They were not supposed to associate or come near Jewish people. And I could imagine the Samaritan approaches this man who's half-dead and realizes he's a Jew. And at that moment, he had to make a decision. Am I going to cross all barriers to help this man because nobody else is? Or am I going to obey the rules that were counted against us and keep a distance? And it says that he saw the man. He was moved with compassion. He came to him, bound up his wounds, poured oil and wine. Once a month, we celebrate communion. We take grape juice, the red cranberry sweet juice that represents the wine, ultimately the blood of Christ shed for us for the forgiveness of sins. And the oil represents the Holy Spirit, his work of bringing people into the kingdom, his work of healing, and his work of anointing. And so who is this half-dead man who is on this road from Jerusalem to Jericho? I dare to ask you to consider all of you, all of us here, you and me, as a half-dead man. We find ourselves in this journey of life that's full of hardship, full of dangers. We are children who live in the world, but we are not of the world. There's so much sin and brokenness all around us, and often we're left half dead, alone, abandoned. And it's obvious in this parable, religion's not going to save this man. Religious leaders are not going to save this man. And Paul in Romans 7 says, "Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Church, I have to say, we are in this endless pursuit of trying to find help for ourselves. Nobody can except Jesus Christ. And as we go into this now very short message, Isabel, we're very tight on time. We want to just mention two things. The importance of loving ourselves requires us being neighbored by Jesus. And in order, that has to come first before we go out and love our neighbors.
So as my mom and I were wrestling with this passage, we pondered on why Jesus added, "as yourself," when we love our neighbor. He could have simply put it as, "love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor." Or he could have said, "love your neighbor like I would love them." So why would Jesus say, "love your neighbor as yourself"? As Christians, we've been taught to die to self, deny myself, consider others better than myself, and we often pursue others at the expense of losing ourself and disconnecting from self. It's so easy to show compassion, kindness, forgiveness, and even non-Christians can do this better than us. But that's not truly the love that Jesus is talking about in this passage. To love others as we love ourselves simply means that we need to love ourselves. And many times we disregard the as myself part in this passage. So what does it truly mean to love myself? I believe that one of the most important aspects of loving ourselves is in knowing who we are. It's so easy to say, I'm a child of God and that's what makes me who I am. But do we truly believe that? So like when I was in high school, right? Like, and I had a lot of homework, I let it consume me, and that really became my identity. So even in those moments, I could say, oh, I'm a child of God, but my actions and my mindset didn't reflect that. And for many of us, it could be work, school, or sports that consume who we are and take our identity.
So to love ourselves requires us to know ourselves the way God knows us, and to love ourselves the way God knows us. St. Augustine's famous prayer goes like this, grant, Lord, that I may know myself, that I may know thee. And in the book by David Benner, The Gift of Being Yourself, I'm going to read this powerful quote to you. Christian spirituality involves a transformation of the self that occurs only when God and self are both deeply known. There is no deep knowing of God without a deep knowing of self. And no deep knowing of self without the deep knowing of God. We have only focused on knowing God and tended to ignore knowing ourselves. The consequences have been grievous. Marriages betrayed, families destroyed, ministries shipwrecked, and endless numbers of people damaged. Focusing on God while failing to know ourselves deeply may produce an external form of piety, but it will always leave a gap between appearance and reality.
And the other part of loving ourselves and knowing who we are is being aware of when we're struggling. Again, it's so easy to become consumed with the responsibilities of life that we forget to check up on ourselves. But the anxiety we feel is real. The episodes of depression we feel are real. But because we're so consumed with life, we don't even stop to respond to our struggles. So when Jesus says to love our neighbors as ourselves, are we learning to know who we are truly more than simply saying, I am a child of God? And are we aware that we can admit the struggles that we have? Lastly, what if our love for self is narcissistic, broken, unhealthy, shallow? Can we truly love our neighbors with this kind of love?
We cannot, Isabel. It really goes back to the importance of being neighbored and loved by God, our Father. Do we realize that Jesus is pursuing each of us? Jesus is pursuing you. I pray for my kids daily that they would know that Jesus is pursuing them. Jesus is pursuing you. He wants to love you with an unfailing love. I was telling Isabel, even my love for her is great, but it cannot save her or transform her the way that Jesus is able to. We think about this half-dead man. He was surrounded by robbers to the point of being half-dead. And I want all of us to consider what is robbing us of who we are in Christ. What is robbing us? What are the attacks coming after our soul? There's a recent book by the Fuller Youth Institute called Three Big Questions That Change Every Teenager. It came out of a research among hundreds and thousands of teenagers coming out of COVID. And three big questions, not just for teenagers, but I think for every single person, no matter how young or old you are. It really focuses on identity. Who am I? Belonging. Do I fit in anywhere? And purpose, what difference can I make? And just to give you a very simple response to these questions, who am I? And I want to tell you, you are enough because of Jesus. Jesus defines who you are, and we are enough. The second one is, do I fit in anywhere? And the answer is, we belong with God's family. The reality of belonging within this family of Christ, no matter how broken it is, this is the eternal family that we are invited into. And the third one is this, what difference can I make? When we partake in God's bigger story that he's writing in our lives, there is amazing, impactful purpose in all the uniqueness that he has wired us with. And these are the gifts that God has given to his children, a sense of identity, a sense of belonging, and a sense of purpose.
So one of the biggest things that I had placed my identity in was what other people thought about me. Social media has played a large role in my life and in my self-worth and body image. And even though I wasn't aware of it then, it completely took over who I was and my identity. Like on TikTok, I just tend to scroll, but even seeing girls with prettier faces or slimmer bodies subconsciously fed into how I began to see myself. And even the way that I dressed and did my makeup was due to my own insecurity and in my identity. And because of that, a lot of my purpose and belonging revolved around fulfilling that insecurity by carrying myself in a way that wasn't truly me. However, I've come to realize the unrealistic beauty standards that are on social media. And just being able to identify that has helped me realize that I am my own person with my own body and my own personality. And identifying this has made me more secure in who I am in God. And even though this is still like a continual struggle for me, being secure in Jesus and who he made me to be makes me more confident in him. And I'm learning that his love and validation is enough. So as we recognize ourselves as this half-dead man, being taken in by the perfect neighbor Jesus, the Good Samaritan takes the man to an inn and tells the innkeeper, look after him. And then he replies to the expert in the law, go and do likewise.
So what does it mean to go and do likewise? I want us to think about this concept of the inn and innkeeper. You know, just imagine Samaritan represents Jesus who bound up this man, pouring oil and wine, and he brings this man into the inn to continue the caring and the healing process. What if the church is the inn and all of us are the innkeepers entrusted to continue the healing process that Jesus began to this half-dead man? I'm not talking about the four walls of this church property because the church is really defined as a people of God. I want you to think about who Jesus is bringing into your life so that you become the inn, the safe place, the place where you carry the presence and the love of the Father. And how can we become like the innkeeper, continuing the work of healing to those who are in great need?
So how do we love our neighbor? Well, our goal in neighboring isn't to fix, but to love. But it can easily become confusing when we see another person struggling. Like our immediate reaction is, oh, how can I fix this person? However, to love with the neighboring love of Jesus is ultimately to connect people to Jesus to embrace their identity, purpose, and belonging in him. Again, we cannot demonstrate Jesus' love to others from a place of deficit. If we ourselves are struggling and do not have the capacity to love others, it reflects. It can cause us to judge, to compare, or to use other people's struggles to boost our own pride. It can only be through the constant filling of Jesus' love that we can be an overflow of his love to other people. So when the Good Samaritan saw the half-dead man, he didn't just stop and say, oh, I hope you feel better, like get well and move on. However, it's become so easy for us to fall into this pattern of saying phrases like, I'm here for you, reach out whenever, or I'm praying for you, or I'm sorry for your loss. And inherently, there's nothing wrong with these phrases. But to love with the neighborly love of Jesus means to carry out his presence with us to whoever we neighbor and learning to just be there and be present for other people. The neighborly love of Jesus isn't just words, but it's how he tends to the wounds of others. So when we are demonstrating Jesus' love to others, it comes from carrying out his presence. Us merely being there and being present in the lives of others can have a greater impact than we may think. We can never fully understand the pain or struggles another person is going through. Even if we've been through a similar experience, such as losing a loved one, we can never experience the same loss and grief of another individual. That's why just being there and listening to others with the loving presence of Jesus is sometimes just what people need, because our human love is incapable of fully comprehending, but only God's love can understand.
And there's two things, skills and how we can love. And we just want to mention empathy and the power of asking questions that reach the soul. Some of us here are going through the Stephen's ministry training, and it's such a practical training because it's teaching us skills on how to be a good neighbor to others. Empathy is defined as notice and care. And so often, just hearing somebody out translates into just them feeling loved and noticed and cared. I'm going to tell you one secret from the Stephen's ministry training. It's a phrase that we can use. It's a powerful phrase as a parent, as a friend, a coworker. And that phrase is, tell me more. When someone starts sharing their life story, we're so easy to fix their problem or just jump in. But practice the phrase, tell me more, because it's a very inviting phrase saying, I want to be in your story. I want to understand. I want to understand your perspective and the struggles that you're going through. So just turn to the neighbor next to you and practice this. Tell me more.
So at Live Conference, when I went back in July, one of the main session speakers, Heather Flees, gave a seminar titled Helping a Friend Through a Tough Time. And in this seminar, she basically went through some practical ways to help a friend if they open up to you about something they're struggling with. And one important way or idea she gave that I want to highlight is asking questions and asking the tough questions. For a lot of us, I know for me, if someone came up to me and opened up about something they're struggling with, I would have a hard time knowing how to respond to that. So for example, if a friend comes up and opens up about how they've been committing self-harm, Heather Flees suggested asking questions like, when did this start? When do you feel the need to cut yourself? And even more personal questions like, can I see where you've been cutting yourself? It's perfectly fine if the specific individual isn't fine with answering these questions or feels uncomfortable. But asking the tough questions allows them to discover the root issues that cause for these type of actions. So I urge all of you, if someone opens up to you about something they're struggling with, learn to ask the tough questions and make it uncomfortable. And in asking the difficult questions, our ultimate goal isn't to fix them again, but it's to provide a pathway for them to be healed by the transformative power of Jesus. It means that they have to realize for themselves the power of Jesus and how he can truly save them from the chokeholds over their lives. Our role is just to lead them to that.
So because of time, we're going to land this plane abruptly. And I'm going to just ask you and extend two invitations to you. I think many of us in this room can relate well to this man who was left half dead, who's been robbed of his security, who's been robbed of all the things he found comfort in. Religion couldn't save him. The religious leaders couldn't save him. He couldn't save himself. It was the Samaritan, Jesus himself, who offered his wine, his blood shed for us for the forgiveness of sins. The pouring of oil, his healing, the power of the Holy Spirit to bring transformation. How many of us can say, I am like that dead man right now, half dead man, I need help. And today I want to offer, Jesus is here for you. He's pursuing you. He knows you, he sees you, and he wants to speak over you and say, you're not dead yet. I'm coming to you, I see you. I have compassion on you. I want to bandage up your wounds. I want to pour my oil and my wine to you and just receive it. Some of us may have experienced the transforming love of Jesus that we can't keep it to ourselves. And the invitation for you today is, would you step into becoming the innkeeper? The innkeeper didn't get to choose, oh, I wanted to help this person, but not that person. Oh, I think I can do a better job with this person or that person. No, the innkeeper welcomed this individual man that the Samaritan brought. And it was not the innkeeper. It's not our responsibility to fix them, but it's to continue the healing work that Jesus has already started. And so as we close our time together, if you want to pair up with someone next to you and just bless them, you know, you can quickly tell the person next to you, I'm like that half-dead man. Or you can say, I want to be a faithful innkeeper to continue the healing process for those who have yet to know the power of Jesus's blood and wine and oil. Can we just group up pairs, threes, and just pray for one another? If you need prayer individually for yourself, I'm going to ask some of the pastors and elders to come up and just pray over you. But as we wrap up our time, let's wrap it up by blessing one another to experience this neighborly transformative love that Jesus has. He's pursuing us to receive his healing and go and do likewise. So bless you. Please pray for one another today, and some of the leaders will be up here to pray for you as well. God bless you.